Good morning. Hey, I wanted to add something to the announcement video that we weren't able to get in the video because we didn't have the venue secured at that point. But if you're interested, we're going to be hosting a marriage retreat weekend in March, and it's going to be off-site. And you can find out more information about that through our QR code. So if you want to check that out, we'd love to have you be a part of that. Well, just a kind of a question for those of you who were here last week and heard last week's sermon. How many of you guys made a couple trips to Goodwill or another place to drop off some stuff from your house or rented a dumpster? If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'd love for you to go back and listen to last week's message. Well, I want to start out by telling you about this group of older guys that like to get together every week and go to their local pub. They sit at the same table at the same time every week, and they eat and they drink the same thing every time that they get together. And while they're there, they discuss life and their faith and their dreams and disappointments and their families and just every topic that is generally important. Well, one of the guys in this group, he has a really interesting perspective on life, and we'll call him Proverbs. When you talk to him, he has a very simplistic, sometimes overly black and white view of how things work in life. He's known to chime into the conversation by saying these really short, pithy statements, and he basically has this belief that if you worship God, and you treat people right, and you take care of business, then life's going to go really well for you. But then there's another member of this group, and we'll call him Job, and he has a very different perspective about how life works. He knows that no matter how right you do things, that at a moment's notice, everything you love and care for can be taken from you. So in his conversations with people, his advice is to hold on to what you have and make the most of what you have in the days that you've been given. Well, then there's another member of this group. We'll call him Ecclesiastes. And if we're being honest, he's just really generally depressing to be around. I mean, Job can get dark from time to time, but when you know what Job's been through, it kind of makes sense. But Ecclesiastes, on the other hand, he has had the life that most of us would dream about. And yet, he's just known to be really gloomy and down in the dumps. He's known to just chime in and talk over people and say things like, wrong, that's not how life works, or none of this matters anyway. Like, what are we even doing here? Now, you might think that someone like Ecclesiastes would get thrown out of this pub after doing this over and over, week after week, but he's really not the most annoying, disturbing, or disruptive person there. There's another group at the adjacent table that shows up at the same time every week also, and they're really loud and moody, they're rambunctious, and they just will break into song. They're deliriously happy one moment, and then completely down in the dumps the next, and then they're happy again, and they go by the name Psalms. And don't even get me started on this guy named Song of Songs. He has only one thing on his mind, and that's all he wants to talk about, and he never shuts up about it, and it is just TMI. And so that's kind of my goofy way of introducing us to a section of Scripture that we're going to be in for several weeks. Sometimes this section of Scripture is called wisdom literature. Sometimes it's known as the writings. And what you have is you have these five books kind of halfway through our English Bibles. And these five books, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, they're in conversation with each other about the realities of life. And I say that they're in conversation with each other because they have very different perspectives about what's going on in life, about how to respond to different situations, and about what you should be doing in the various seasons of life in which you find yourself from time to time. What we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to just camp out in one of these books of wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes. We're calling this series Unfulfilled, The Search for Meaning. And hopefully, as we go throughout this series, you'll understand this title a little bit better. So I don't know if you've ever read or studied Ecclesiastes before, but it's a very, very different book of the Bible, different than any other book of the Bible. The writer of Ecclesiastes is kind of edgy, a little short-tempered at times, it seems like. The writer doesn't seem to have a lot of patience for simplistic, cliche answers to some of life's most complex questions. So if it annoys you when you're going through hardships or you're experiencing seasons of doubt and someone comes up to you and they're like, well, you just need to have more faith, Or, you know, just pray about it and everything's going to be okay. Or they say something like, well, God always has his reasons. If those trite responses bother you, then you're probably going to like the book of Ecclesiastes. Those of you who are parents, I want you to think back to the beginning of the school year, just a couple days before school gets started. And there's generally an open house for you to meet your child's teachers. Well, today we're going to open things up by going to a little bit of an open house. And I want to introduce you to the teacher of Ecclesiastes. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app and want to follow along, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 today. The scripture references will also be up on the screens. And you can just leave it open to Ecclesiastes 1. We're just, again, going to camp out in this chapter today. But Ecclesiastes 1:1 is your meet the teacher moment. And here's what we read. It says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. So the Hebrew word here for teacher is the word kohelet, and it literally means one who gathers people together. In this case, it is a person who gathers people together to learn. He is a teacher. And this teacher here in Ecclesiastes is said to be a son or a descendant of David. That is the King David, the second king of Israel. Now, there are different views as to who this teacher might be, but the obvious view is that this is King Solomon, David's son, and he would be the third king over Israel. But there are some lines in Ecclesiastes that stylistically get people questioning if this was really Solomon, especially in the writer's attitude towards rulers, kind of suggesting that maybe this writer had been a subject rather than a monarch. There are some that think that it's not Solomon, but maybe another descendant of King David, a later king. And then still others think it's a later Israelite teacher who has adopted a Solomon-like persona as a teaching aid. But to me, as I read through Ecclesiastes and just some of these passages scattered throughout this book, to me, over and over, it suggests that it is King Solomon. And the content, again, to me, just over and over points to King Solomon as the teacher. So that's what I'm going with as I teach through Ecclesiastes, that this is King Solomon as the teacher. So let's start over Ecclesiastes 1:1 and let's read a little further. Again, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? So, wow, it seems like this guy is just a barrel of fun here, right? Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Completely, utterly meaningless. Now, maybe you have a different translation of the Bible, and some of our older English translations will use a different word here for meaningless. Instead, they'll use the word vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So the word that Solomon is using here that we translate as meaningless or vanity is really an interesting word. And this is going to be a major theme that we'll go back to over and over and over as we study this book. The Hebrew word for meaningless or vanity is the word hevel. Hevel. So this word hevel doesn't necessarily mean meaningless, and it doesn't exactly mean vanity. Hevel actually means vapor. Or smoke, vapor or smoke. And the teacher is going to use this term 38 times in this book as a metaphor to describe how life is rather temporary or fleeting. It's like a wisp of smoke, a vapor. But this word that Solomon also uses also gives us this picture that life is a bit of an enigma or a paradox. It's like smoke. It appears solid, but when you try and grab onto it, well, there's nothing there to grab. And so it's rather elusive. So there's so much beauty or goodness in this world, but just when you're enjoying it, tragedy strikes, and it all seems to blow away. Or we all have this strong sense of justice, but so often bad things happen to good people. So life is constantly unpredictable. It's unstable, or later in the words of the teacher, it's like chasing after the wind. And I think what Solomon is sort of getting at when he uses this imagery to describe everything that happens in life as hevel is that every time I think I've got life figured out and I try to latch on to it, it just goes through my fingers. I just can't figure it out. Every time I think I've got life worked out, it just doesn't go according to plan. His experience in life and making sense of it is very elusive. Anyone relate? So again, he uses this word, hevel, 38 times in just 12 chapters of this book. It is by far his favorite word. Now, there are some other phrases he really likes to use. In fact, I said one a moment ago. Another phrase that he'll use to describe this hevel-like world is he's going to say it feels like it's just chasing after the wind. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever tried to chase the wind before, but it seems like a pretty fruitless activity, doesn't it? Maybe for those of you who have some rambunctious, energetic kids, you should challenge them this afternoon. Hey, why don't you go outside and try and chase and catch the wind for me, okay? Could you do that? Maybe they'll get some energy out and be able to sleep better tonight. But Solomon says that much of what we do in this life is like chasing the wind. You're never going to catch it. And even if you could, there'd be nothing you could do with it if you did catch it. And so he says, everything is hevel. Everything is meaningless. Everything is vanity. And what he's not saying is he's not saying that life has no point. What he means is life is frustrating. Very frustrating. Incredibly frustrating. So from the get-go, you can tell that this author and the content of this book is probably not going to be the happiest, most optimistic, peppy book, right? So going back to that meet the teacher night at school, sometimes when you get into those classrooms, you'll see a teacher has some like motivational posters hung on their wall. You ever seen those before? So they have these motivational posters about success or motivational posters encouraging young people that they can do great things and achieve great things and they should dream big. But you're not going to read any of those motivational statements in the book of Ecclesiastes. Our teacher, Solomon, he's a little bit darker. And I think if he had a classroom and you were to go into it, he might have some different type of motivational posters hanging on his walls. Like maybe this one here, like mistakes. Maybe the purpose of your life is to serve as a warning to others. Or this next one, ambition. The journey of 1,000 miles sometimes ends very, very badly. Or teamwork, because sometimes you need to take the blame for someone else's mistakes too. Some of you guys have been there, right? Recognition, here's the next one. Having your time in the sun isn't always a good thing. Or this one, unique. Just because you're unique does not mean you are useful. And finally, choices. Which regret will bother you the least? But this is kind of what Solomon is like. He just has a way of talking about things. And for some of us, as we go through this series, it might leave you frustrated at times. Because if you're comfortable, Solomon will disturb the comfortable. Now, this might be good news for some of you. Some of you find yourself a little bit disturbed today. Some of the things then that Solomon says, they might be a breath of fresh air to you. They might actually provide comfort to you. In fact, at the end of the book, one of the ways that Solomon describes his words from this book is he describes them as goads. A goad is a stick with a pointed end to it that was used by shepherds to kind of prod their sheep along. And the point is, it's painful. You don't want to be goaded when it happens, but it does serve a purpose. It moves you forward. And these words of Solomon might be that very experience for you. Here's what I'm convinced Solomon is wrestling with throughout this book, though. He's really wrestling with this experience that so many of us have when we have certain expectations of life, and then reality hits. We think, you know, life was supposed to work out this way. I saw myself being here, and this didn't fit into my 5-year or 10-year plan for life. I never thought I'd be here with my life. I thought I'd be further along. And Solomon sort of asks the questions, what do you do with all that? What do you do with all those feelings of unmet expectations? And he's not afraid to ask hard questions, nor is he afraid to just let us sit there in the midst of those hard questions without giving us some overly simplistic cliche answer. And this is what might cause some tension as we go through this series, because there will be some messages And we're going to finish the sermon, and we're just going to leave some things unresolved. I'm not going to tie a neat bow on the ending. But instead, we're just going to let that tension hang for a week or two. So let's keep reading down in Ecclesiastes 1. You've met the teacher. Let's go back to verse 3 and then read a few more verses. Verse 3. So what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Man, don't you just feel encouraged now? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we're reading this? So here's what I think Solomon is getting at. He's saying, you know, whether you're an early riser or you sleep in late, whether you work yourself to the bone or you just skate through life rather easily, whether you live a long time or you die at a young age, here's the reality. We go through life with these grand expectations of all that we're going to do and all that we're accomplished when we leave the earth. And basically, the earth still remains the same. It remains unchanged when we leave. He says that generations, they come and go. And those mountains that you like to hike, they were here long before you were born, and they're going to be here long after you die. He says, every day the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west, and guess what? By morning, it's back in the exact same place as it was the morning before. Solomon says that the wind just keeps on blowing. It never stops, especially in central Ohio, right? And there are these enormous rivers that flow into the ocean. And unlike your bathtub, when you plug it up, you plug the drain, eventually it will overflow. Solomon says that the ocean just never really overflows. So he basically says that there's this circular absurdity of life. Round and round it goes, he says in verse 6. I've called this message life on a treadmill, because that seems to be what Solomon is describing. Life on a treadmill, like you can run as hard as you want and for as long as you want. You can burn as many calories as you possibly can, but no matter how hard you've worked or how much sweat you've put into it, you still find yourself back at the same place you started. Some of you, your only takeaway from this message is going to be, no more treadmill for me. I'm going to get me some donuts, right? But let me just ask you, as I read some of this, do any of you feel the way Solomon does? You ever feel that way about your life? Like same thing, day after day after day. This is how I feel about laundry. Like we could wash every bit of clothing in our house and tomorrow there's going to be dirty clothes in the basket again. Or dishes. It's like, the kitchen is finally clean. All the dishes are done. And then the next day there's a sink load of them again. I told Sarah we just need to stop eating and wearing clothes. She did not like that idea because of the view she would have to look at. I don't know if this is how things work at your house, though, but in my home, it's the craziest thing. It's the craziest thing that happens. I just paid my bills last month, and I got to pay them again this month. It's crazy. And this is the way Solomon says that life works. Again, sometimes it feels like we're just living life on a treadmill. And so in verse 8, he says that there's kind of this weariness to it all. It's hard to even put into words how frustrating this experience is in life. We're always seeing things and hearing things, and like the ocean, we never get our fill. We're never truly satisfied. And maybe this resonates with you more than you actually realize, because you start thinking about Monday. Tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, that alarm is going to go off and you're going to think about getting up and going to the gym since you've been paying for that membership for months and months, but you've never used it. But you'll hit snooze a few more times. You'll get up. You'll eat the same breakfast you always eat, and you'll rush out the door and fight traffic, and you'll take the same route you take every day to the same place you've been working at for years and years. You'll get in, you'll say hi to some coworkers, you'll get into the office, respond to some emails, go to a meeting, which could have been an email, go do some more work, work on the same reports, break for lunch, and you're going to eat one of the same five meals you always eat for lunch. And then you're going to get back at it with work, emails, phone calls, reports, meetings. And then you're going to get on the road to go home. You're going to take that same route, and you're going to fight traffic. And when you get home, you're going to ask your teenage daughter how her day was. Fine. Anything exciting happened today? No. Anything bothering you? No. You want to respond with more than one syllable? No. Right? And then you're going to get some dinner. And you're going to watch some Netflix, or you're going to go to your kid's sporting event, and you're going to go to bed, and Tuesday morning the alarm clock is going to go off again, snooze, and you're back on the treadmill of life. So what do you do when you find yourself in that type of situation? Well, you try to find something to break up the monotony, something to get you out of the rut, anything that is different or new. And Solomon is right there with this hammer to dash your dreams again. And he goes, nothing's new. There's nothing new under the sun. And maybe you hear that and you go, I don't know, Solomon. Like, there's a lot of new stuff that's been invented since your time. I mean, think about all the medical advancements that have been made over the last 100 years, let alone the last decade. I mean, it's amazing. And I think Solomon might be like, yeah, like we had doctors back in our day too. And they were actually still trying to do the same thing that you're doing today, which is delay death and extend life. But there's nothing really new under the sun. Like, you still got death, don't you? Or maybe you think about the ways that you can travel nowadays that Solomon didn't have. And Solomon's like, yeah, we traveled too. I mean, it might have taken us a little bit longer, but we traveled too. And you might be like, yeah, but Solomon, you never had something like this. You could have never seen this coming. Like, this changed the world. This is completely new. And Solomon might be like, so you sit there for hours and hours each day just moving your finger around and listening and talking? Gee, sounds exciting. I mean, we had FaceTime too. We literally talked face-to-face with other people. Nothing's new under the sun. And you can debate that point, whether it's entirely right or not. But really, the question isn't, has there ever been anything that we would consider new? The question is, how long do those feelings of newness last? How long before the feeling wears off? How long before you're bored again? How long before you need another phone, another car, another purse, another guitar, another prescription? And I think maybe this is the idea that Solomon is pushing back on here. The lie that if I could just get that new job, that new house, that new phone, that new car, that new toy, that new spouse, if I could just inject a bit of newness into my life, then things would be altogether different. And Solomon is like, well, good luck with that, because you're still you. And you're still wrestling with the same questions because the treadmill is still going and it's going nowhere. And if all of that wasn't depressing enough, some of you are like, I'm so glad I came to church today, right? Some of you invited a friend today and you're going, he's not normally like this. I swear, he's not normally like this. Like, normally he's dumb, but he's not normally dumb and depressing. And others of you, you're loving this. Because, like, you're going to get home today and someone is going to ask you to take out the trash or do the dishes or fold the laundry, and you're going to be like, what's the point? It's all meaningless. Like, didn't you hear the sermon? I'm not doing that. I'm not doing any of that. But again, if that's not depressing enough, Solomon says, you know, here's the thing. You're going to die here before too long. And they're going to have a little service for you, put you in the ground, and then they're going to go back to the church and eat some potato salad. And years down the line, no one will remember who you are. He says in verse 11, no one remembers the former generation. And so there are two major themes that we're going to see in this book that will continue to work against us. Two things that we just have no control over: time and death. time and death. Time continues to march on, and we can't slow it down. We can't stop it. I mean, the older I get, my goodness, the faster life seems to be moving. And then death. Death is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, tall or short, black or white, Republican or Democrat, wise or foolish, moral or immoral, vegan or you eat a steady diet of donuts and ice cream, we're all going to die. And we still haven't figured out a way to pause time or eradicate death. So let's read a few more verses about how Solomon is responding to his experience with life. Verse 12. He says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is just a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Solomon says, here's what I tried to do. And this is really what the entire book of Ecclesiastes is about. He says that I engaged in this elaborate experiment to see if I could find anything that makes sense of this thing called life. I searched far and I searched wide to try and find meaning in this life. Like anything that you could grab onto and say that this is something you can count on. This is something worth living for. This is something that will give my life meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction. I tried to grab hold of that. And as we'll get into further chapters of this book over the next few weeks, Solomon is going to talk about the ways in which this experiment will keep him coming back to some of the same conclusions over and over again. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to sort of leave us with this tension of an unresolved message. Like the easy thing for me to do this morning would be to say, but Jesus is the one who satisfies. He is the one who said in John 10:10 that I've come to give you life and life to the full. It would be easy for me to work in a little bit of a Jesus jiu-jitsu move with this sermon. But for now, Solomon wants you to kind of just stay here in this very uncomfortable place for a bit. I love what Solomon says in verse 15 because I think this is what many of us feel. He writes, what is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. He's saying, even if you can't articulate it, can't you just sense that something is wrong? Like something is off. Something is broken in our world. Or can we get a little bit more personal? Something is broken in us. There's something inside of us that we are trying to fulfill. And we're just struggling to figure out what that is. Robert Short said this about Ecclesiastes. He said that within the larger context of the Bible, the teacher in Ecclesiastes is essentially a kind of negative theologian, asking questions, I love this, asking questions that could be answered only by a future revelation of God. So a little hint here, that's talking about Jesus. And it's clearing the road for this revelation by smashing any and all false hopes to pieces. He says Ecclesiastes is the Bible's night before Christmas. He shows us human self-sufficiency stretched to its absolute limit and found sadly wanting. And so what I want to do is I just want to invite you over the next several weeks to go with us on this journey through Ecclesiastes that it's going to take us on as we search for meaning, as he searches for meaning. Here's the thing. I also want to invite any of you who are searching and you are asking, like, what's the next step for me then? If you do want to talk with someone about Jesus or about surrendering to him in baptism or maybe you just need some prayer today. During this next song that we're going to be singing over to the right in our fireside room, we want to invite you to just head on over there, and there are going to be people there who would love to talk with you or pray with you. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I love that we can open up Scripture and some of the questions that we ask today were asked then. And they're real. They're very raw questions, because we all have been in this search for meaning and purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction. And some of us, many of us probably, are in that search right now, and we have just been left empty. What we thought would bring us fulfillment has left us wanting for more. What this world said we should chase after has felt like smoke. We thought we got it, and it just slipped through our fingers. And so, God, over these next few weeks as we study this book, I pray that that as we relate to what Solomon is saying, we would also see to where this is all going, where this is all pointing to. And the ultimate pointing is to Jesus, the one who would come and give his life for us and give us purpose and meaning and satisfaction. So God, I pray that our pursuit for meaning would lead us to Jesus and more of him. It's in his name I pray. Amen.